Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3. Wow, I have in your bulletins Hebrews chapter 1, but it should be Hebrews chapter 3, now the verses 7 through 9. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. Together as a congregation, we've been working through the book of Hebrews, and we've come all the way to chapter 3. And we'll be reading the verses 7 through 19 this morning. Let us hear the holy, inerrant, and infallible Word of God. So as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me and for 40 years saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation, and I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. As it has just been said, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not those Moses led out of Egypt, and with whom he was angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter His rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. That's the reading of God's Word. I'm frustrated. My life has been one big disappointment. Every day that I wake up, I'm unhappy. How come things couldn't turn out the way I planned it? Why is God putting me through these things in my life? It isn't fair. I don't understand why God is doing this to me in my life. This seemed like the right thing. It seemed like God was leading me in this direction, and now this happens to me. Why did He do that? Does that sound like you? For many people, their lives are full of disappointment. Every morning they wake up, they're discouraged, they're unhappy. They look at others and they think that someone else has it better than they have. Day after day, they live this way. And in many cases, and I would go so far as to say in most cases, the reason they feel this way is because of their own expectations of what they thought their life would be. When I get married, our marriage is going to be a marriage that will be far and above anybody else I've ever known. How many times haven't we heard people say that and have it turn out different? When we have our children are going to be much better than so-and-so's children. How many people haven't said that and found to be different? When I take this job, I'm going to accomplish all of these things. I'm going to have a better career, make more money. I'm going to have a happy life when I finish. But it turns out different. There they sit. Day after day, wishing their life was something different, wishing God had done something different in their life than the situation that they are in. And perhaps they even pray, Lord, why did you get me in this marriage? Why did you give me these children? Lord, why did you give me, perhaps parents or children will pray, Lord, why did you give me these parents? I wish I had somebody else's parents because then I could be able to do these things. So often, people struggle with these things. Expectation. When you have expectations, your life is filled with disappointment. It was that way for the people of Hebrews. They thought that when they became Christians, things would be better. If you have Jesus, they thought, all of your problems will be solved. If you follow Jesus, your life will be better. Look, those people in the Old Testament, they had the Old Testament system. Now we have Jesus. If we follow Jesus, everything will fall into place. Jesus is the answer. That's what they thought it would be like. And so they grabbed on to Jesus and they believed in Him and they were going to follow Him. And soon they were insulted for Jesus. Soon their property was taken away for Jesus. Now they are facing the possibility that they could even lose their own lives for Jesus. Disappointment, frustration, unhappiness. What they expected their life was going to be like did not come true. And it is that very issue that the author of Hebrews is dealing with today. You remember at the beginning of chapter 3, in verse 1, he's writing to the holy brothers, it says, who share in the heavenly calling. He's writing to people who belong to Jesus, people who have been cleansed by His blood, who believe in Him, and who have them as their Savior. And then he tells them to fix their thoughts on Jesus and not upon Moses. He compares in verse 2 that Moses and Jesus were both faithful servants. They were both people who loved the Lord. They were both faithful in God's house. But then in verse 3, he goes on to say that Jesus was found worthy of greater honor than Moses. And in verse 3 and 4, he tells us why Jesus is of greater honor than Moses. Because Moses could not bring the people into the promised land. Moses needed a Savior. Moses was a sinner. And so the house of Moses, Jesus was over. Jesus was over the house of Moses because they were both of the same house. Moses needed a Savior, and Jesus was that Savior. Jesus, as God, is the builder of Moses' house, as He is the builder of His church today. And so the comparison in the first part of the chapter, it compares the house of Moses and those people back there to our house today, which is Christ's church, sitting right here this morning, worshiping Him. We are the same house. And so as it ends in verse 6, but Christ is faithful as a son over God's house, and we are His house. That's us. If we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast, we are God's house. Those people in the Old Testament were God's house, headed by Christ. We are God's house, headed by Christ. And now look what he does. He set us up for this situation. Verse 7. So, or therefore, as your Bibles, some of your translations say, so, because we are Christ's house, because that was the house of God in the Old Testament, as we are the house of God in the New Testament, as the Holy Spirit says. Now he quotes, he puts the Holy Spirit saying this. This is what God is saying to us as Christ's house. The same house as in the Old Testament. This quotation is what God is saying to us. And it's a quote from Psalm 95. Now, before I read the quotation here in Hebrews, I wanted you to take a look at it back at Psalm 95. So go back with me to Psalm 95. Now, it's very important that we note the importance of Psalm 95. Psalm 95... for them in their worship services back in the days of Hebrews, for the synagogue worshipers, for all those who worship Christ, they would read Psalm 95 as the call to worship. Much as we read the call to worship at the beginning of our worship services today. In fact, we often read Psalm 95 as our call to worship. So let's look at the first half of the psalm, verses 1 through 7. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands form the dry ground. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. There, the first half of the psalm, you have the call to worship, that every Hebrew person who worshiped God heard every Sunday this same psalm before they worshiped him. But now look at the rest of the psalm. This is the psalm that he quotes in Hebrews. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did in that day at Massa in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. Do you see why they use Psalm 95? They call them to worship, and then the people who are about to hear the word of God read and taught and preached, they're told, listen, you need to hear this. Hear this message. Do not harden your hearts as your fathers did, where they had the message come to them and they didn't believe it. And now the author of Hebrews takes Psalm 95 and he puts it right in here. He puts a familiar text that they've all heard, that is read every Sunday when they worship the Lord, when they worship Christ, and he takes that passage from Psalm 95 and he puts it right here. He's really coming at them. They need to hear this. This is important. This is important for God's church because they are in danger. And so he says, the quotation, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert. Now, what time is he talking about? You will notice that there is some differences between the psalm that we read in Psalm 95 and the way it's quoted here in the book of Hebrews. And what the author has done is he's making a case, and if you look further, and we don't have time to go into that this morning, but if you look further, you will see that he wants it to refer to a specific time. There were different periods of rebellion in the wilderness, but he wants this one to refer specifically to Numbers 14. Numbers 14. Now, if you want, you may turn with me. In Numbers 14, what happens is this. The people have been called out of Egypt. They've gone through the Red Sea. They've gone to Mount Sinai, and God has been there in his power and his glory. They wandered through the wilderness, and God has fed them manna. God has given them water from a rock. He's fought their enemies for them. And they've come now, in Numbers 14, to the Promised Land. And they send out their spies. And you know the story, that 10 of the spies went out and they said, we can't do it. This land is too big. These people are stronger than we. And the Israelites became very, very upset. And in Numbers 14, we read what they said to God when they got there. Numbers 14. That night, all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, if only we had died in Egypt, or in this desert. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land, only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and our children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go to Egypt? And they said to each other, we should choose a new leader and go back to Egypt. Now the Israelites are caught between when they were freed from the land of slavery in Egypt to the entrance into the promised land, the promise of a land that they could dwell with God and glorify him forever. This is the promised land. They are on the edge of it. And now suddenly they rebel. When they see the situation before them, they don't think they can handle it anymore. And they say, it would be better if we died back in the land of slavery. It was better back there. It would have been better if God hadn't taken care of us and we died in the desert than to go through what we have to go through now. Do you see what they did? They put God on trial. See that in 14 verse 3? Why is the Lord bringing us to this land? Only let us fall by the sword. Why is God doing this to us in our life? That's what they're saying. Now back to the book of Hebrews. That's the rebellion we're talking about. Today, if you hear His voice, and you remember what the promise was that God would give them this land. That was the promise, even though it looked like they wouldn't make it, even though those people were big people, the promise was that this was their land, and they had to believe it. Today, if you hear His voice, and that's the voice to hear, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, and for 40 years saw what I did. Now who's doing the testing? God is doing the testing. God is putting His people through things in their lives so that they will trust Him more, so that they will look to Him more. But now the fathers, as the sermon says, don't be like your fathers. The fathers tested and tried God. And look how it ends in verse 9. And for 40 years saw what I did. These people in the rebellion rebelled against God right before that promised land when God had done all of these things for them. He took them out of the land of slavery. He led them through a Red Sea with the seawater standing up on their sides. He went to Mount Sinai. They saw His power. When they were hungry, He fed them. When they wanted meat, He gave them quail. When they were thirsty, He gave them water from a rock. He protected them. He guided them all this way. They saw all these wonders that God did. And when they got to that promised land, they still didn't believe Him. They still thought God was going to destroy them. They still put God on trial for what they were going through in their life. And look how God responds in verse 10. That is why I was angry with that generation. And I said that their hearts are always going astray. And they have not known my ways. You see what he's saying in Hebrews? That's why I was angry with them. I took care of them. I raised them up as a people. I protected them from their enemies. I gave them food, I gave them water, I led them through that whole wilderness, and yet they still turned on me. They still didn't believe me. That is why I was angry with that generation. Their hearts are always going astray. These people could look back on their life and look how God had saved them and had rescued through them through all of these things. Yet when something else happens, when they come to the edge of the promised land, they still turn on Him. They don't think of all these things that God has helped them and how He has led them and how He has protected them. Their hearts, says God, are always going astray. And you see what He says? They have not known my way. Why did God put them through things? Why did God put them through frustrations and difficult times? Why did God have them go out into a desert and have no water in the middle of the desert? Why did God have them come to the promised land and see how big those people were and how frightened they were to enter that land? Why did God do those things? So that they would trust Him. You see what He says? They have not known my ways. That's why God puts His people through difficult times. That's why God makes lives frustrated. That's why things don't always turn out the way that you want them. That's why you are always going through things where you think you wish you had things differently. God's ways. God teaching you to trust Him and to look to Him and to know your salvation in Christ. It's fixing your eyes on Jesus. And so, because of their rebellion, what does it say in verse 11? So I declared an oath in my anger. They shall never enter my rest. They shall never enter the promised land. All through that wilderness, all that time of trusting God, all those things God carried them through. They still rebelled against Him. They still didn't trust Him. They wanted to go back to the way they were before because that would have been better than how God has saved us now. Now they're saying they wish God hadn't saved them in the past. We wish we would have died in the desert. We wish God wouldn't have saved us because then we wouldn't have to go through what we go through now. That's the attitude of these people, and that's why God declares an oath, they shall never enter my rest. Instead of moving forward in faith, they move back. Instead of trusting God in His goodness and that He was doing this to them for a reason so they would trust Him more, they put God on trial. They judge God as being not good to them. They judge God that for saving them from the land of slavery, they judge God that for saving them in the desert, that what He did was bad. Because God protected us in the past, what we have to go through now is so bad that we wish God would have never saved us back then, because now we have to go through this. They didn't realize God was testing them. See what their problem was? They thought that when they were Christians, or they thought when they came out of the land of slavery and entered into the promised land, that things would be easy. God tested them. They had to believe the promises of God. But they refused to trust Him. In fact, so bad were they that they demanded that God give them these things so that their lives wouldn't be so tough. That's how hard their hearts were. And so now the author of Hebrews has set us up, hasn't he? In the first six verses, he's told us that we are the same house as the house of Moses. That house of the house of Moses, Christ was over that house just as He is over our house here today. And so the author of Hebrews has taken this psalm and he said, look, people, this is your life in this psalm. This is you. You are the new people of God. This is what you are going through in your life. You're unhappy. You're frustrated. You go through difficult times. Look what your fathers did when they tested and tried me in the wilderness. Don't be like them. Hear His voice. Hear, this is the voice of God. You have Christ, who is the final word of God. Christ, who has come and fully revealed God to us in His Son. Hear His voice. And so, then He tells the people what they're supposed to do. Look at verse 12. See to it, brothers, And again, he calls them brothers, brothers in Christ to God's church. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Now, what's a sinful, unbelieving heart? What kind of sinful, unbelieving heart is he talking about here? Well, when we know what happened in Psalm 95, we know what he's talking about, don't we? A sinful, unbelieving heart, according to Hebrews, is someone who complains all the time about their life. It's about someone who is constantly unhappy with the place that God has put them in their life. It's the people who God has taken on this spiritual journey, who's got the land of heaven in front of them that they can go to. They have known Jesus Christ. He has rescued them from the land of slavery. He's taken them from the land of sin in which they were totally enslaved by sin. He's given them a new heart. He's changed their life. He has been made like them in every way. He was tempted like them in every way. He has saved them. He has promised them eternal life in heaven. And now they look at their life here on this earth and they say, I don't like it. Why is God doing this to me? I wish God hadn't rescued me at all those different points in my life so I wouldn't have to go through what I have to go through right now. God has saved you through Jesus Christ. He has brought us to Himself. He has carried us through so many things in our lives. He has delivered us. Yet we still want to put God on trial. God, why did you do this to me? God, why is this happening to me? That, according to Hebrews, is a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from, notice what it says, the living God. God is alive. God is putting you through these things. You have the promise. Just as those people of Israel had the promise of eternal life, or they had the promise that they would live in this land, you have the promise of eternal life in heaven. Yet you come to this point in your life where you want to complain and be unhappy and dissatisfied where you are and where God has put you. That, according to Hebrews, is not trusting the living God, but it's having a sinful, unbelieving heart about what God has done in your life. But now look at verse 13. He tells us Christ's church, what we are to do with each other, how we are to help each other. He's telling the Hebrews, look, all of you who have been saved from sin, all of you who have loved Christ, who he has died for, now you're wanting to give him up because you're going to lose your property, because your lives are threatened. Look, this is what you can do. Verse 13, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. He says, encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today. When he says today, he is saying, look, this is your wilderness journey. This is like those people in the Old Testament had to go through. This is today. This is life's problems, life's frustrations, life's difficulties. The things that you want to complain about, the things that you wish you had. Look, this is today. As long as it is called today, it says, encourage one another daily. So what are we to do? Well, it says, the Bible says we're supposed to encourage each other, doesn't it? So when somebody calls you on the phone or talks to you and they say, look, I have this going on in my life and this is so terrible and I can't believe that this is happening, then we want to listen to them. And it says to encourage them so that we should listen to them and try to comfort them. Maybe we need to give them things so that they will feel better. That's encouraging one another, right? Well, if you study the Greek word for encourage, not only does this word mean to encourage one another, but there's other also meaning. To encourage is not to take the full meaning of the word. It's also to reproof. It's also to rebuke one another. To say only to encourage is not enough in the context of our passage, is it? You see, if we only encourage one another when people complain to us, when people are unhappy with what God has done in their life and they're constantly unhappy and they're constantly complaining, if we only encourage one another by giving them things and trying to listen to them and help them, we're not helping them, are we? We're sympathizing with what God has done. We're actually making the whole situation worse. But we as a body are to encourage and reproof or rebuke one another daily. In other words, it's saying, look, when somebody calls you and they complain to you about their situation and what they have to go through and what's happening to them and what other people are doing to them and how they are in this life, when people call you and do those things, rather than be giving them sympathy and trying to encourage them and making the whole situation worse, how about if you said, this is God's spiritual journey for your life? Don't be like those people in the wilderness who hardened their hearts and who put God on trial and said, how could God do all these things and lead us all here? It would have been better if we would have died before. Now God has done this, and I can't believe that God is doing this in my life, and I wish I never would have lived because now I have to deal with this. And I can't believe that God is allowing this to happen to me. That's what you're encouraging without reproof. But you're to say, look, this is your spiritual journey. You can pray with them. You can pat them on the back. You can try to encourage them. I'm not saying that you don't do that, but I'm saying you have to do both. You also have to say, look, let me pray with you. This is what God is doing in your life. He's testing you. He's training you. He's keeping sure, making sure that your focus is not upon this world, but upon the promised land that God has for you. When those spies came back, and they said, look, we can't defeat these people. These people are too big. God has brought us out here and we're going to die. And all the people panicked and they said it would have been better if we went back to Egypt. It would have been better if we would have died in the desert. What if someone would have said, now wait, wait. This is another test God is putting us through. Look, God is helping us to trust Him. These are the things. We don't understand why God is doing these things in our lives. But this is what is happening to us for a reason. Our hope is in the promised land. Oh, yes, those people look big, but we can do it because we have God. Remember how He gave us water from the rock? Remember how He took us through the Red Sea? You get the idea? Don't encourage them. Don't sympathize with them as the people in the Old Testament were doing. Oh, you're right, you're right. This is terrible. God is really going to do this. And God's done that to you? No. Don't make it worse, but encourage them. Pray with them. Help them understand that this is your spiritual journey. God is testing you. God is helping you grow. There's a reason why your expectations for life have not come true. Encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. See the deceitfulness he's talking about? Sin's deceitfulness is when you think that your situation is so bad, that what's happening to you is so bad, that God isn't giving you a fair trial, that God isn't giving you a fair shake. That as you live your life, God is somehow being unjust to you. That somebody else has it better than you. That's sin's deceitfulness. And when you don't help someone through that, you're making it all the worse. You're helping their hearts become hardened against God. Well, the author of Hebrews goes on. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. That's hard, isn't it? Fix your thoughts on Jesus, he tells us in verse 1. We share in Christ when we persevere with him. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly to the end. That's what the Israelites didn't do. They came to the end. They came to the entrance to the promised land, and they didn't hold firmly anymore. If they would have held on firmly as they held on when they left the land of Egypt, they would have been there. God is saying to us, look, you who are going through difficult times, you who are frustrated, you who are complaining and unhappy with your life, you've got to hold on to the end, to the same confidence that you had before, that God is doing what he's doing in your life for a reason. That's holding on to Christ to the end. And then notice what he does in verse 15. As has been just said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Notice he repeats what was said earlier. Why? The quotation doesn't really add anything. He's not further interpreting the quotation. You know why he has to say it again? Because this is so hard for us to hear. He has to say it twice. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did at the rebellion. When God is doing this to you, don't complain. When you're unhappy with your life, don't put God on trial. Oh, it's so hard. It's so easy to do. God, why did you do this to me? Why is this happening to me? Look at my life situation. Look what I have to go through. This is awful. That's how we want to react. But the author of Hebrews is saying, look, this is hard for you to hear. I'm going to say it twice. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. You need to hear this. You need to look at what's happening to you and know that God is doing it for his glory and the glory of his name. Lord, I don't understand why I'm going through this. I don't know why this is happening to me. I don't know why I'm so unhappy. But I trust that you're doing it for your glory and that you will take me in to the promised land. Well, we're running out of time. But I want to just take a quick look at these last few verses. Who were they who were heard and rebelled? Were they not all those that Moses led out of Egypt? and with them and with whom he was angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? You see the series of questions he's given. He's given us a series of questions because he's saying, look, those wilderness people, they saw the works of God. You say, you people of Hebrews say, you wish that you had a Moses, or you wish you could see miracles, or we wish you could go through the Red Sea, or you wish you could see water from the rock. All these miracles that you could see that would help you believe and trust in God more. And he's saying, look, who was God angry with? What kind of people had a hard heart? It was those people who saw all those things that you wish you could see. You wish you could see miracles so that you could believe. You wish you could go through a Red Sea so that you could trust God more. Look, those people had all of those things and they still died in the desert. Those people had all of those things. They still didn't trust God. They still didn't enter the promised land. And you know what he's saying? You folks have more. You have Christ. You have the full revelation that they did not see. Christ has died on the cross for you. Christ has saved you from your sins. He's brought you to himself. Those people had all of those things that they thought would trust God more. You have even more. And if God was angry with them and would destroy them, God will be angry with you even more. This is a tough message, isn't it? We like to complain, don't we? We like to complain about what we go through and what's happening to us. We like to think that somebody else has it better than we do. But this message really gets right to the point, doesn't it? Look what happened to those people. That's what could happen to you if your heart becomes hardened against God. And so in verse 19 he ends, so we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Remember what happened? After Moses rebuked them and God told them that they would have to wander in the desert, a group of Israelites got together and they tried to go into the promised land anyway. They said, okay, we were wrong. We realize it now. Let's go into the promised land and take it ourselves. We'll do what they say. We're not scared anymore because now they know the punishment. They tried to take it themselves. And verse 19 says, no. They were not able to enter because they did not believe. It's easy at the end, isn't it, when it's pointed out. Oh, now we see the picture. Hey, I mean, at the end, then you see, look, I know now why God put me through that. I know why God allowed that to happen to me. I know why I was so unhappy for all those years. God did that for a reason. But now that I see that, now I'm ready to go into the promised land. No, it's too late then. You can't do it after the fact. Verse 19 is telling us, no, we see they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. You've got to trust God when it's going on. You can't trust Him after the fact. God is putting you through what He's putting you through because He wants you to trust Him, because He wants you to look to Him, because He wants you to believe in the promises that you have in Jesus Christ. That's the message of Hebrews 3. The title of the sermon was, Don't Be Like Your Fathers. And I don't want someone to leave here and say, hey, Pastor Van Coten said, don't be like my father. That's not what we're saying. But the author of Hebrews is saying, look, don't be like your fathers in the wilderness. I tested them. They put me on trial. They constantly complained. Their hearts were always going astray. They don't know my ways. We, as God's people, encourage each other. We, as God's people, talk to one another about what God is doing in our life and why He is doing those things. That's the message of Hebrews 3. Amen. Father in heaven, how easy it is for us in our lives to complain, to look to you and wonder why we have to go through what we go through while someone else doesn't. Lord, we know that you put us through things for a reason. You know what we must go through to strengthen us in our spiritual life. We know, O Lord, that you test us and try us. And even though, Lord, it's easy to complain, to look to you and to trust in you and the promise that we have in Jesus Christ is before us. Lord, help us always to realize that Jesus has saved us from our sins, that we belong to him, that he has brought us through Christ to the promised land. And Lord, may we not complain about the things that you put us through. Don't let us do that, Father. And Lord, we pray for us as a congregation that you would help us to encourage each other, to help us